Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture that can be found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And if you would like to follow along using a Bible from the back of the pews, you can find the passage on page 835. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is truth. We thank you that it is sure. And we pray, Lord, that you would now use your spirit in our hearts to open our eyes, open our ears, that we might hear your word for us today. We ask in Christ's name, amen. What a great morning we've had already with this wonderful music, with our partners hearing from them earlier in the growth hour and during the service. It's a great day at St. Andrew's. It's one of my favorite days in the whole year as we come together for this focus, our annual faith mission giving emphasis. And this emphasis, this day every year, is a great time for us to assess some things. It's a good time for us as a church and as individuals to assess our commitment to the spread of the good news of Jesus, both here and around the world. It's a good time to give us a shot in the arm for another year that the Lord might call us to missions and to what he has for us. And it's a good reminder to revisit this call on our lives that Jesus claims and that Jesus has for us. Here at St. Andrew's, especially if you're new around here or haven't been here too long, we support missions through Faith Missions Giving Program. And so that's our focus today. We'll talk a little bit about that and explain that as well as we go through the passage today. And I want to invite all of you, not just our members, but even those who attend here on a regular basis, to partner with us, to jump in and be part of this endeavor as we see the gospel going around the world and here even in our community. According to David Platt, founder of the organization Radical, which he wrote a book by that same title, this organization is committed to reaching the unreached of the world with the gospel. And according to their statistics, there are over 3 billion people in over 7,000 people groups who are currently unreached by the gospel. That's about 40% of the world's population. Well, let's define what is meant by unreached. So the term unreached, as they're using it, does not just mean people that are lost. Unreached means people that don't have access to the gospel. It's not that they can hear or have heard it and reject it. It's that they can't even hear it because there's nobody around them that knows it. Let's put that number into perspective. There are about 333 million people in the United States. So 3 billion is roughly equivalent to 9 United States in terms of the number of people who have likely never heard about Jesus. 9 United States worth of people. That's a difficult stat for me to get my head around. And since the primary activity of the church is to take the gospel to all the nations, even as we've just read, we're forced to answer some questions. What are we doing about it? Are we doing enough? And are we doing all that we can? Matthew ends his gospel by telling us about the commissioning of Jesus' disciples. They had been students of this rabbi, this teacher, for 3 years, and now it was graduation day. They saw him do amazing supernatural miracles. They heard his profound teaching and preaching. They witnessed huge crowds following Jesus, proclaiming him as their Messiah. And they watched as he was secretly arrested, unfairly tried, and unjustly executed. And now, following his resurrection from the dead, they were with him again. Jesus' mission was complete. He finished the work of salvation for his people. He equipped his followers with everything they needed to continue his work. The students were now to become the teachers. Jesus was handing the baton to them. It was time for them to step up, to grow and lead the church that he had established. And so, they left Jerusalem, the hustle and bustle of that city where Jesus was crucified and where he rose from the dead. You'll remember earlier in our study that Jesus had called them to be disciples, to be fishers of men in Galilee to the north. They had come full circle. They went back home. They went back to where it all started, where it all began. And Galilee would be their launching pad to go boldly into the whole world with all that they had learned of Jesus. And as they gathered there, as we read a moment ago in verse 17, it says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the bold one that he is, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Thomas encountered him following his resurrection, he proclaimed Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now they were all together again, all except Judas, the betrayer. Confronted with Jesus in his resurrection glory, what else was there to talk about? What other response could they have given him than worship? But it also tells us that some doubted. Isn't that interesting? After all that they had gone through, after all that they had witnessed, here in the presence of the resurrected Christ, it says, some doubted. Well, the verb translated doubted for us to English, there's only one other place in the New Testament where it's used other than here. And interestingly enough, it's in Matthew's gospel in chapter 14. It's in the story of Peter walking on the water out to Jesus. You might remember the story. Jesus had just performed a huge miracle. He had fed 5,000 people with a simple lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It was a big day. No doubt it was an exhausting day for Jesus and his disciples. And so afterwards, he sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, to spend time with his Father. Later that night, the wind picked up, and the disciples were having a hard time rowing against the tide, against the wind. They weren't making any progress. And they saw in the distance Jesus, or what they thought was a ghost, walking towards them on the water, and Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Well, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he took hold of him. And listen to what he said to him. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's the word. That's the same word found in our passage today. There's no indication that Peter had totally abandoned his faith in Jesus at that moment. He hadn't lost his faith. Rather, he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at his circumstances instead for a moment. It was a momentary hesitation. He wavered in his faith. And this is the kind of doubt that's being referenced here. Things were different now for the disciples. They were different. Jesus was different. They had seen him die, and now he was back alive. He was in a resurrected, glorified state. Imagine how upside down their world had become in these few days together. And for some of them, there was hesitation. There was some wavering, some unsteadiness. And so Jesus, in his love for them, demonstrates grace. He doesn't chastise them. He reassures them. He bookends their commission with confidence and with assurance. Look again at verse 18. On the heels of their doubting, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then in verse 20, he concludes with, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the first point in your outline is going boldly with confidence. First, with Jesus' authority. Secondly, with Jesus' presence. Do you ever find yourself unsure if you can follow Jesus' commands, if you can carry out this commission? Maybe you waver as you think of the shortcomings of your own abilities or your own gifting in this area. Maybe you hesitate to move forward in faith because you're not sure you can do it. And Jesus comes to us in those moments. And he says, "Don't worry, I've got this. I have all authority in heaven and earth." This is the first of four comprehensive all statements in this brief passage. All authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus' authority extends to the whole universe. In chapter 4, we looked a few weeks ago at the temptation of Jesus. And do you remember the final temptation that Satan put in front of him? He took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said this to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Satan offered him at best momentary worship and glory from the kingdoms of the earth. But the Father now had delivered to the Son a much higher position with greater eternal significance. Dominion over every square inch of the creation. Every square inch of the universe. And not temporary dominion, forever dominion. Nothing is outside Jesus' authority and control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul tells us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put all things under his feet. This is the one who was interacting with the disciples. This is the one who declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." John Stott says this, "The fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universal authority of Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to all nations. And only because all authority in heaven as well is his have we any hope of its success." Not only do we go boldly with confidence with Jesus' authority, but we also go with his presence. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word rendered "always" here is actually three Greek words, literally "all the days" or "the whole of the days." It's a good English translation, "always." But again, it's one of those all statements. This is the second of those that I want to point out to you. Jesus will be with us in this great commission endeavor every single moment of every single day. We are not alone. We are not called to do this alone. the Ildertons, Grace, they're not alone. They have the presence of Christ with them. This promise of his presence at the end of Matthew's gospel takes us back to the very beginning of it that we covered during the Advent season. It's where Matthew tells us about the angel visiting Joseph. Do you remember? There it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus affirms now the title with this final promise to his followers. I am with you. I am Emmanuel all the days, all the way to the end. Therefore, go. Jesus challenges us to go boldly, but not on our own. We go in his authority, and he has all authority. He is fully behind this venture of making disciples, and we don't go alone. We go with him. We go with Emmanuel, God with us. The second main point is going boldly with purpose, to make disciples, to baptize disciples, to teach disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The main thrust of this verse is that imperative to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations. We call this evangelism and missions, proclaiming the good news, the message that God sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. And those who believe that he came to save them, those who exercise faith that God raised him from the dead, those who turn from their sin to Christ for salvation will be saved. This is our message. If you missed last week's message, Pastor Davis beautifully laid out this good news for us. I would encourage you to listen to it. And even if you were here, listen to it again. We all need to be reminded of the good news again and again and again. As we go boldly, there is purpose in our going. We're not just shooting in the dark. Our purpose is to make disciples, to duplicate ourselves. Remember that just after his temptation, Jesus called his disciples and he used these words, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus called them to be evangelists, and then he prepared them to be evangelists. And now he commissions them to be evangelists. The call to make disciples extends to all nations. We're to make disciples here in Irmo. We're to make disciples in Columbia, in Richland and Lexington counties, in South Carolina, in the United States, in England, in South Korea, in Ukraine, in Bulgaria, in Haiti, to all the nations of the earth. This is our call. And you notice Jesus links making disciples closely with baptism and instruction in his words. Too often, Christians are eager to see converts to the faith. And so we reduce evangelism to seeing people make a decision for Christ. But Jesus doesn't stop there. We're called to make disciples, and we're also called to baptize disciples and to teach disciples. A true conversion will be accompanied by a desire to obey Jesus' commands. Someone who has been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, they feel indebted. They want to serve their Savior. They want to identify with him in baptism. These aren't separate and unrelated things. Evangelism isn't winning people to an emotional experience alone. It's winning them to baptism, to identifying publicly with Jesus through his sign and seal. And it's winning them to discipleship, continued growth through Jesus' instruction. A lot of times we like to pick and choose those instructions. But Jesus doesn't leave room for that. We're to teach it all. He's passed the baton of teaching to his followers, and they in turn have passed that responsibility down through each successive generation, finally to us. We are to teach all of Jesus' commandments, the whole counsel of the Word of God. We've been entrusted with this. It's a great responsibility and a great privilege. The question for us to answer is, what will we do with it? How do we move forward in obedience to this commission? If every one of us is called, where do we begin? Well, in our missions effort, in our outreach and evangelism effort, we talk about three things. We talk about going boldly in obedience by praying, giving, and going. First, everyone can pray. If you can talk, if you can think, you can pray. In Matthew 9:36, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." How do you react to people who don't know Jesus? Do you get angry at their behavior? Frustrated with their ignorance? Sickened by their immorality? Or are you like Jesus? Do you have compassion on them, understanding that without Christ, they're lost? They're without hope. If you find yourself more often in that first category of frustration or anger, then pray. Pray for those that are lost. Pray for the harassed and helpless. It's hard to be mad at people if you're praying for them. Ask God to give you the heart of compassion that his son has. Secondly, pray that God would send out more laborers. More pastors, more missionaries, more evangelists into the harvest fields. Pray that God would raise them up right here out of our congregation. Youth, I never know where you're sitting. You move around on me. Many of you are thinking about your careers, your futures. Is serving the Lord in gospel ministry full-time in your consideration at all? Should it be? Are you at least praying about it? What about taking a gap year after school to explore missions? Moms and dads, are you praying for your kids right now, or are you more interested in them living the American dream? Ask the Lord to move in their hearts and for them to be open to the work of the gospel here and around the world. How about those of you who are retired, who have extra time and resources on your hands? Are you considering gospel ministry in your retirement years? Why not? There are many missionaries who make it a second career. And there are many opportunities right here at St. Andrews where you could invest your time and energy in gospel work. Don't waste your time in frivolous pursuits. Invest in the kingdom. Pray and ask the Lord to show you how you can serve him. Mission to the World is the missions agency of our denomination. They've set a lofty goal of praying for 1% of our members to answer the call to full-time evangelism. So what would that look like? Well, according to their numbers, we have 300,000 community members in our churches. So that would mean 3,000 new missionaries. Some of the specific goals are on page 9 in your worship guide. Turn there and take a look. Under about the middle way down where it says, "Go boldly." This is a message from the director of Mission to the World, Lloyd Kim. "Globalizing the next generation is key to reaching the nations. By the year 2030, MTW is aiming to see 486 new churches planted, 212 new support or mercy ministries, 29 new ministries started on college campuses and 63 new countries, 192 cities and 38 unreached people groups touched by MTW missionaries. That's what our organization believes it can do with 3,000 new folks in the ranks. What about us, St. Andrews? Are we prepared to send our 1%? Are we prepared to join this cause? To pray about it, at least. How awesome would it be to see God move that powerfully within our denomination, within our churches, with just 1% answering that call to full-time ministry over the next 6 years? And finally, pray for our current partners. Not just those that were here today, certainly them, but all of them. That's why we give you one of these annually every year to update you and to give you a prayer guide, to give you something that you can have with you so that you can be praying for them. And every single week in your worship guide, there's a missions focus like there is today with daily prayer requests for the whole week, every day of the week. Use those as you spend time with the Lord to pray for our partners. Folks, everyone can pray. Pray that God would break your heart for the lost. Pray that God would raise up laborers, perhaps right here in our own congregation. Pray for opportunities in our church. Pray for MTW's 1% goal. And pray for our current ministry partners. Start here. Pray. Secondly, give. Last year, we received 227 of these pledge cards that you see on the back panel here, totaling a pledge of $215,000 and $55. To date, we've received $187,766, leaving us a little over $27,000 to receive over the next 4 weeks before our fiscal year for missions closes out on March 31st. The Lord is helping us to meet that goal. I'm confident that we will. Also, over the next 4 years, beginning today, we're going to be collecting pledges for next year. Our next missions year begins April 1. These pledges are important because the missions team takes these cards that are anonymous. There's no place for your name. It's just between you and the Lord. A card for us, a card for you to keep as a reminder. But we take those cards and plan our budget out according to them. We don't plan beyond the cards that we receive. And so in order to continue supporting those that we've brought on and to expand that and to support those that are currently prayer partners and what we want them to become, full partners that we can support, we need these pledges. We need your help in this endeavor. Our goal this year is a 10% increase in pledges, making that 250 cards, 250 pledges, with a budget of $243,000. And that will enable us to move forward in our current missions, but also in other ways as well. Everybody in here, everybody watching, every member of St. Andrews can give something. So how do you determine what to give? Well, faith missions giving is an act of faith over and above your regular tithes and offerings to the church. We don't call it budgeted or calculated missions giving. It's not a number you know you can attain. It's a number that requires you to have faith in God's provision for it. A number that stretches you, one that you can't really see happening on your own. God's going to have to show up and provide. As you make your pledge, ask God for a number that would make you dependent on Him. The important part is that you step out in faith. Not what the figure is, but rather that you participate, trusting God to provide for you in that. Folks, God has all the money we need to do the work of missions here. He really doesn't even need us, but He desires to partner with us. He desires that we give for the sake of the gospel. Our verse of the year, Hebrews 11:6, reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. In a minute, we're going to collect our faith mission giving pledges. These cards are on the back panel of your worship guide. You may not have come prepared to do this today. We're collecting these throughout the month. But for those that are, we'd encourage you to go ahead and place these in the baskets today. There's two cards, so you can divide that again and tear that off again. Again, one is for us, one is for you. There's no place for your name on these. It's anonymous. No one's going to come asking you for it. This is simply between you and the Lord. So we'd encourage you to fill that out, and if you're ready to turn that in a little bit later. The third thing is to go. Pray, give, go. Jesus' mandate for us to make disciples of all nations is for every one of us. It's not for the paid employees. It's not for the missions team only. It's for all of us. Everyone can go somewhere. Across the street, to your neighbor. Across the country, across the world. Rob and Jenny have answered the call to go to England. Grace has answered the call to go to Bulgaria, now South Korea. Where is God calling you to go? There are many teams that are going this year on mission, on short-term teams. Those are listed in that program as well, if you have any interest in that. We have many ministry partners that are listed in this brochure that we serve right here in our community that you could partner with. We have outreach events that we host here at the church that we need you to be involved in and that are opportunities for you to be salt and light in our community. You can go to your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends and family. There's gospel opportunities all around us. Invite someone to church or to an event. Everyone can go somewhere. Ask the Lord to direct your going and then be open to his call wherever it may lead you. That 3 billion number that I began with seems daunting, doesn't it? It's overwhelming. How can one person or one church even make a dent in that number? God delights in rewarding his people's faith. He hasn't called us to win everyone. He's called us to make disciples right where he has placed us, with the means and resources that he's given us. He's called us to do our part. Everyone can pray for someone. Everyone can give something. And everyone can go somewhere. So go boldly in faith and see what the Lord will do through you in missions this year at St. Andrews. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this call on our lives. It is a weighty call. It is in some ways a heavy responsibility. But Lord, we can take comfort in the fact that you have promised to be with us and that you have all authority. We can't fail in this endeavor because it's your endeavor. We're simply here to be along for the ride, to enjoy watching you work in and through our lives and through our church. Thank you for that amazing privilege. And so, Lord, would you help us to seek the ways in which we might pray more, pray better, the ways in which we might give to missions and how we might go here and around the world. Thank you for those opportunities. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our efforts, that you would prosper us financially and in every other way, not for our sakes, not to feather our nests, but for the glory of your kingdom and for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.